The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 44. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, dear hidden treasure. Kind of a fun name, isn't it? Have you ever heard someone talking about something and you know they're using English, but you have no clue what they just talked about? Anybody? I had a friend out in Northern California who would say, "Okay, this time use English." I said, "Well, I did." I mean, it's hard to communicate. It's hard to convey things so that people can understand what you want them to understand. It's not easy. And all of us here can bear testimony to that. There's actually a lot of information regarding this in terms of the discipline they call communication. In fact, the experts say that when you're trying to communicate, your communication is made up of three basic things. It's nonverbal, it's tone, and it's words. And the way they divide up the importance of each one, they've got it like 57%, 36%, and 7%. But when you think of words, would you say that's 57% of the communication or 36% of the communication or 7% of the communication? Well, the answer is, as much as you and I value words, they only amount to about 7% of the communication. The biggest part of communication is the nonverbal, 57%, and then the tone that you communicate in is 36% of communication. I mean, it makes you not want to write an email to anyone any time in the future. Amen? I mean, if so much is hanging on tone and nonverbal, no wonder we're so confused by the emails we get. No wonder it's hard to understand what's being said, because we've had a bad day that has nothing to do with the email, but now that guy is after me. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's how hard it is to communicate. It's not easy to convey information. Not only do we have those dynamics to communication, but there are also barriers to communication. And there are three kinds of barriers to communication. Number one, semantic. You know, you're not using the language anybody understands. You don't understand what the words mean. You know, the semantic field of understanding. Use English next time, Pastor. We have these disciplines that have this technical language associated with them so that people can talk shop and cut to the chase of things. Semantic barriers. If I don't understand the words you're using, I'm not listening to what you have to say. Then there's also technical barriers to communication, like you can't hear what I'm saying because there's not enough sound or whatever. There's all kinds of technical barriers to communication. Maybe I'm not even listening to you because I'm listening to what's on my earbuds kind of communication. Those are technical barriers. And then there are perceptual barriers. I learned long ago, don't talk to me, Stace, after 8 about anything important. I mean, Karen likes it when I talk to her after 8. Don't get me wrong, but it's just those thick things. And, you know, what makes me think that I'm really effective in communicating very complicated things after 8 o'clock anyway, right? So maybe I've got problems too of my own perceptual kind. You know, perceptual barriers, you're hungry, you're crabby, you got to do something else. I'll hear you later. You know, that is all part of the challenges when it comes to communication. I've said for many years, the first mistake in communication is to think that you just communicated. So I think I've just communicated quite a bit. Maybe I've made the mistake of not communicating anything. One of my elders up in Northern California, see, today I'm bringing out old and new. One of my elders in Northern California said, sometimes I think we need to have a disclaimer before we say what we need to say at a meeting. And his disclaimer, I'll change it into my words. But he had a really fun disclaimer that he would say every once in a while. And it's something like this. Don't think that what you just heard from me has any resemblance to what I think I just told you. I mean, there are things in your life and my life that are just really complicated. It's hard to communicate them no matter how we try to be sensitive to all, you know, the things necessary for good communication and all the barriers, making sure there's not so much going on there. It's hard to communicate. But here's the deal with our gospel reading today. Jesus wants us to understand. God in flesh and blood wants us to understand. He really wants us to get things. And he is working really hard at doing that. And why is this so good to hear? Because right now we're going through a time where it's hard for us to understand much of anything, let alone wonder who we're to trust. I mean, are you finding yourself kind of where I'm at saying, well, who am I supposed to believe? I'm getting conflicting information in so many different ways. I don't know what to understand. But Jesus truly wants us to understand some important things for our lives that we may have peace and hope and joy and love. And that's what this is all about today. He wants us to understand. But for us, I didn't bring my Bible. For us to get a picture of what's going on here, I've got to give you some context to this. In chapter 12, Jesus is getting in trouble with the religious elite of his day. In chapter 12, he and his disciples are walking through the grain fields. They're plucking grain. They're eating the grain. And the Pharisees say, hey, you're violating the rules of God. And, you know, Jesus makes it plain that, you know, God intended for him to be the Lord of the Sabbath, and that, you know, it's okay. And, you know, so he's bucking their religious system. And then, you know, he goes on and then faces and tries to explain to them what's going on with the Sabbath, and they're not getting it. Now, it's not because he's not effective in his communication, right? Because I just made a mistake, and I'll point it out here in a little while. He said clearly what it was all about, and they're not getting it because of some of their own barriers that keep them from seeing what's going on. And then he heals someone. And, let's pick up in chapter 12, verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? Think about it. Jesus was so effective in what he said, he could heal people. He could deliver them from bondage. That was how authoritative and powerful his speaking was. Verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. In other words, Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. I mean, not a complimentary thought. They're blaspheming him. Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what was going on. He understood what was happening. I mean, isn't that amazing? Isn't that comforting that Jesus knows our thoughts? He knows what we're thinking about. He knows what we're going through. Now, that's a good thing and a scary thing, right? Because some of our thoughts we'd rather keep to ourselves, but it's good to know that he knows what we're thinking and can deal with it. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. So now, he's simply using simple logic. Everybody knows that a kingdom that's divided won't stand. A house that's divided won't stand. A city that's divided won't stand. Take note of this, United States of America, right? Take note of this, households and churches. They cannot stand. And so he's actually addressing the very thing they need. And he goes on. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? If I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your... I like the New King James Version. By whom do your sons drive them out? So apparently these Pharisees had children, perhaps grown up, who were very serious about helping people going through various challenges. And they were serious about driving out demons to rescue people. I mean, what kind of shucking and jiving are the Pharisees doing? What kind of manipulating and controlling are they doing? Now, we can wonder about the shucking and the jiving today, people just playing us like a puppet, you know, just only giving us so much information to keep us dangling, wondering when the other shoe's going to fall. But there's nothing new about that. That's going on even here. And what's intriguing about this is that one generation, they're playing a game with Jesus, and their sons are actually serious about helping people deal with the devil in the details. And so he's just simply talking to them about, you know, what do you make of this? How can you say what you're saying? I don't understand what you're trying to say. Do you understand what you're saying? Isn't it intriguing? Jesus wants them to understand their confusion, their accusation. Again, verse 27, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? NIV. So then, they will be your judges. So, Jesus places it squarely on them, their foolishness. Verse 28, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, and that's the only way demons are driven out, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so then he explains what's going on with the hardness of heart that's in them, their sin against the Holy Spirit, rejecting what the Spirit of God is doing. And then tragically, at the end of chapter 12, who shows up but Jesus' kin, his mom and brothers? They're embarrassed. They think he's off the rocker. And then Jesus says, who are my mother and brothers and sisters? But he concludes by saying, the ones that do the will of God, they are my brother and sister and mother. And then he gets into chapter 13, where he starts explaining the importance of what he says and what God's word does. He wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that God's word works. and that it has an impact in your life and my life. And maybe not the way we see it, but it has an impact. It produces things that bless us and bless others. Trust that word. It's intended to bless you with all kinds of gifts in your life. No matter what you see in your life, the weeds and the worries and the thorns. Trust that word. It works. I was driving down the road the other day and listening to a Christian radio station, and the guy who is some famous speaker, I can't say his name right now, he had a little clip where he said, "What God is trying to say here," and I'm thinking, oh boy, yeah, well, God is saying it. We're just having a hard time understanding it. It's not on God, it's on us. And of course, I was giving him some grace because I've done that too. In fact, I did that earlier. What Jesus was trying to do. No, he was actually getting it done. They were just having a hard time hearing what Jesus had to say. You see, one of the challenges in your life and my life is the devil's in the details. And Jesus wants us to understand that. The devil wants to snatch the word away. The devil doesn't want it to be fruitful in your life and my life. Not only that, but the devil is sowing weeds that choke and prick and hurt us. Not everyone has faith. There are people in your life and there are people in my life that don't intend us anything good. And we need to be aware of that. We need to understand that. Jesus wants us to understand that. Not so that we're afraid, but that we're informed. Not that we just don't care about it. It's that we become wise and understand that not everyone has faith and that they are part of the evil one. God wants us to understand these things. Jesus wants us to understand that God's word works and that it's going to produce a crop and the crop is going to grow. We're going to grow. And there will come a time when judgment day will come. Judgment day will happen. And there are going to be two places we'll be, either in heaven or in hell, one or the other. And I think about my grandpa who lived 100 years. That's a long time. But what's 100 years in forever? It's nothing. And to think of what those who do not know Jesus will face forever should move us to understand that God would have us share the word of truth, trusting God, not the outcome, knowing that things will grow, things will struggle, but God's word works. Jesus wants us to know these things. He wants us to know. And then we get to the parables for today. The gospel today is the good news that we're the treasure hidden in the field. It's the good news that we're the pearl of priceless worth, that Jesus would be willing to give up everything so that we would be his. How about thinking about yourself that way? A pearl of priceless worth, a treasure hidden in the field of the world. Where we have tongues of clay, we're also the pearl that Jesus was willing to give everything up for so that we would be his. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, you know, it's kind of interesting, some of his pastoral rhetoric. Chapter 8, verses 8. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." We're his priceless treasure. You're his pearl of priceless worth. You know, that's your identity. That's who you are. That's what God intends for you and for me. And Jesus wants us to understand this, to take comfort in this, to have joy in this. We're his own. We're his special treasured people. And he also wants us to understand that because of that, we live now in his economy. That Romans 8:28 is fascinating. God works all things together for good. You know, it takes faith to receive that because our economy is different. We can look at the parts and pieces of our lives and say, what a waste. We know what it's like to have projects where you buy material, and then you work with some of the material, and then you throw away the material that wasn't of any use. God doesn't waste anything. Your whole life is His masterpiece. And He is taking those parts and pieces, even the stuff that you have no idea what to do with, He can work all things together for good. Now, it takes faith to receive that. Because, like I said, we live in a different economy. But God would have us learn to think about things more in His economy and less than our own, so that we can take comfort in the good news of knowing that we're His treasures. We're His priceless pearl of precious worth to Him. But God would have us know these things. Jesus wants us to understand, so that we understand what the kingdom of heaven is all about. We are the kingdom of heaven. We are the kingdom of heaven in which and through which the kingdom of heaven expands. And as we treasure more and more our Savior Jesus, we can learn to treasure each other as well. We can learn to treasure what it means to be a part of God's family, His chosen people, His beloved ones, so that we can share with others what God has done through His Son, that the family can grow, that others may know about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants us to understand these things today. May His Spirit guide us in every way, that we, like the disciples, may say to His question, "Do you understand?" The answer is yes. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may that peace from God that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.